Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 14, and then we'll explain what we've been studying and what we're going to be covering today after I read these verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray as we look at the pages of the Scripture that we might see that your Bible, not only inspired by the Holy Spirit, but upon believing the Spirit, your Spirit, teaches us the things that are written in these pages of this Bible, that we might be prepared for a life of service for you, not only now, but also for all eternity. So prepare our minds and hearts to listen and be attentive and to grow and learn. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we began talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the importance of believing who he is, his deity, as part of understanding the gospel, knowing the gospel of our salvation, who it is that died for us. It wasn't just some angel. It was God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who our very creator took upon him, our sins, and paid for them and paid an eternal price when he did, so that we don't have to spend eternity in a lake of fire for our sins. And because he's fully, sufficiently paid for all of our sins, salvation today is a gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood was the propitiation, full satisfying payment. God the Father is satisfied that all the sins have been paid for. And for us, that's always present from the time of the cross. So it's past, present, and future sins were covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's upon faith that payment that Christ made is applied to you, and you're given the gift of eternal life. And not just the gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, where the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. So anyhow, I'm saying that to you because we started looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and realized how important to realize what his deity is. When we finished that, we started looking at the Holy Spirit. And so we've done that for 2 weeks, and this will be the final week of looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in doing that, there's kind of like just an overview. You realize it tells us in Hebrews that in time past, God spake by his prophets. And then it says, and in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. So God the Father spoke through the prophets of the Old Testament. Then Jesus Christ, the very Word of God, came and spoke. But then when the Lord Jesus Christ left, he said he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit. He was going to give them the Comforter to guide them into all truth. He said, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't receive them now. So after the Lord Jesus Christ left, he poured out the Holy Spirit to give us all truth, which ultimately ended up being the written Word of God, so that we would have all of God's revelation for us. And so we see in time how God spoke, and today the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to give us more revelation, but to give us illumination to what he has revealed. And that's what this passage represents. We'll look at it in just a minute. But the point is that we realize that the Holy Spirit is indeed not a force, not an energy, but the third person of the Trinity, that he is the very life and breath of God, and the very presence of God with, upon, or in certain individuals. In the Old Testament, he wasn't in everybody. He wasn't even upon everybody. The Holy Spirit came upon some. He was in some. But today, he is in all who believe. As well, the moment you believe the gospel, the Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have the privilege today of all believers having the Holy Spirit within us. But the Holy Spirit comes as the revealer, the illuminator of God's Word, and then the empowerment to accomplish God's purpose in our life. And so in looking all at those things, we briefly studied the presence of the Holy Spirit. We spent some time just going through the book of Ephesians about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we looked at the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and I called it the first priority. And I say that with a smile, because the Holy Spirit can do everything all at once. But as far as when you start being introduced to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it was to give us God's full revelation, the complete Word of God. And so I called it the first priority, to give us the inspired Word of God that we might have it. And we do. So I made a statement last week, and I'm going to add to it this week, in regards to the purpose. We said that the purpose of the Holy Spirit from the beginning to end is to be the revelator and illuminator of God's truth. Now, I want to add to that statement, and to make the Word effectual in believers, transforming them into the image of Christ through the renewing of their minds. And that's where we're going today. I call today's message the second priority of the Holy Spirit. The first is to give us the Word. And then now with the Word, the Holy Spirit can work in your life through God's Word to accomplish God's purpose. And really, I'm going to lay out some things, but it's the last purpose that I want to actually emphasize. And there's more things we could say, certainly, but there's a certain emphasis I want to have. But to get to that emphasis, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and how He's first the illuminator, and then how He takes God's Word and uses it, transforms our life, for the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ, so that it's God's Word. The purpose of God, the Holy Spirit today, is to take God's Word from the pages of this Bible and illuminate our understanding so that it becomes effectual, and I'll explain that to you in a little bit, effectual in us, transforming our lives into the image of Christ, therefore equipping us for the service of God. Now, that's a mouthful, and I'm going to take it in short segments. But first of all, when we start talking about the illuminator, the Holy Spirit, notice in verse 9 of the scripture reading that we read of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love him." Man can't even dream up what God's purpose is and what God has for us. It doesn't even enter into their heart, so that no man knows those things. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard. But you'll notice verse 10 says, but. So it's not like you can't know those things. It says, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that was our point last week. The Spirit of God has given us a complete revelation of what God has for us and what God wants to accomplish in us. But also, if you keep reading the verse, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? We said from the beginning that when God created man, He created him as a triune being. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when He created man, He created man triune. We have a spirit, soul, and body. Lost people are spiritually dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. When you get saved, the Bible says the Spirit, and this is not even one on my list, the Spirit, God's Spirit, quickens our spirit. It takes our spirit and makes it alive spiritually unto God. So in this illustration here, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? I always relate to the fact that you can talk to a dog, and the dog has some understanding of what you're saying, like go fetch and so forth. And he's going to stare at you, but he's staring at you knowing that if he looks at you long enough, you're going to give him a dog biscuit. And so he's that smart. But he doesn't understand when you say, oh, I love my wife, and I'm really worried about my kids. And yeah, the dog don't understand anything you're talking about. But another man would, because we have the same spirit. But we can't know the things of God because we're spiritually dead. But when we get saved, it goes on to say, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When God's Spirit quickens our spirit, now we have a relationship with God the Father. We understand some things of God that we couldn't know before, never even in our heart before. But God has revealed them to us in His Bible, and then the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We now have a spirit that is alive and is associated or can relate to God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and teaches us the things that God would have us to know and prepare us for that service of God. And so the Spirit teaches. That's how I'm using the word illuminate. He gave us the revelation, and now the Spirit of God works in us to take this Word that's written down here, put it in us, and transform our lives with it. So the Holy Spirit illuminates us to those things. Verse 14, just as a reminder, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, the man that doesn't have the Spirit of God, a lost man, he can't know the things of God. He can think, he thinks he knows. You ask a man some questions about the Bible, oh, I think this, I think that, but they're not going to be based on truth. He can read the Bible, he can't make sense out of it. He doesn't know those things. Which, my final point, maybe I should make it now so that you get it. My final point is, how would a lost man ever know the things of God if he can't know them because he doesn't have the Spirit to discern them? Well, you have a spirit of man in you, don't you? You have the Spirit of God, and you have the Spirit of man, and you can relate to a man, can't you? Where they can't relate to God, but they can relate to you. And the God, the Holy Spirit, can use you to communicate that truth to lost people so they too can be saved and have eternal life and then start being taught from the Word of God, being spiritually, have spiritual discernment. So that's really my last point, but I thought I'd better make that now before I forget. Anyhow, the first of all is the Holy Spirit illuminates us, teaches us what's written down in the Word of Scripture. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, at first in my notes, I actually printed these verses out thinking I needed to get to my last point, so I need to rush you through this. But it's not good to rush through some important details, so we'll look at the verses instead of just quoting them. I wanted you to see them in the pages of the Bible yourself. Now, when Paul went to Thessalonica, it's interesting when you read it in the book of Acts, he got driven out of the city within 3 weeks. Later on in this chapter 3, he talks about how he sent Timothy back to minister to them because he wasn't done ministering. But in that short time, it says this. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That gets you in the right place. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So that when a person hears God's word and believes God's word works effectually in them. Now that word effectual means to activate, to make efficient, to energize. I put it this way, that upon believing God's word, a flip is switched, a spiritual switch is flipped to activate God's word in us. And that's why even as a believer, when believers aren't believing what God said in His word, it works against the growth of your spiritual life. But it's you reading God's word and believing God's word that throws the switch that makes God's word work effectual in believers. So first you got to get taught by the Spirit, get understanding, and then with that understanding, when you believe it, it then becomes effectual in your life, becomes an energy in your life, begins to work, activate God's life in you. Now it does that by transforming your mind. Come over to Romans chapter 12. And if you're not fast at flipping, you can listen close or just write the verses down and read them later yourself. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul's already taught a lot of doctrine. He's getting to the practical section of the book of Romans. So he starts out in verse 1, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the Holy Spirit is preparing us for service for the Lord. But in talking about that, that you first present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, if God's Word doesn't even enter in your heart, and you can't understand God's Word until you get saved, once you get saved, now you need to renew your mind, because your mind works off of everything the world has stuck in your head. They have philosophies about everything, and there's always contrary to God. But now once you get saved, you can be conformed, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the world will conform you. They'll put outside pressure on you to act, to speak, to do things in a certain way, and it's always contrary to God. But that's external pressure. A lot of times when a person gets saved, a church will put external pressure on them to make them conform. Now, we call it legalism. Oh, now that you're a believer, you got to dress this way, you got to go this place, you got to say these things, you got to act this way. And if that's all they hear is legalistic expectation of their life, they're actually being conformed by whoever's preaching or whatever, whoever's putting that pressure on them. That's not how God works. This verse says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, you come to a Bible church that teaches God's Word. I'll put a plug in there for us. And God's Word then renews your mind, and transformation is something that happens on the inside and works its way out, not something on the outside. You know when you'll finally be conformed to the image of Christ? I think it's Romans chapter 8 says you will be. It's in the rapture, in the resurrection. You'll receive a glorified body like unto His body. That's when you'll be conformed. Until that time takes place, you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Getting rid of the worldly thoughts that you had, spend some time in God's Word, believe God's Word so it'll work effectual, and as you do, it starts transforming your life. Now, the ultimate goal of that transformation is to bring you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what Paul's doing here, when he says, like in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, it says, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, which meaning of the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, the Spirit is small s there, because we're talking about the truth that God, the Spirit, has revealed. But the point is that Paul is talking about, when he says ministers of the New Testament, we're talking about the ministry. We're not talking about the new covenant to Israel, which we were, because under the new covenant to Israel, God is going to actually take away their stony heart, cause them to walk in His ways, and keep His commandments. But when Paul says we're ministers of the New Testament, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that has given us. The testimony is that we have an inheritance because of the death, burial, and resurrection. What we inherit is the Spirit of God now, and then which is the Spirit of life, but then we'll be raptured out into a physical inheritance in the heavens later. But my point is what he's referencing here is the Spirit of God, the truth of God's Word working in the believer. Not the law, but the Spirit of God. So when he does that, drop all the way down to verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in that little illustration, what Paul's saying, an open face, meaning he was talking about Moses wearing a veil and everyone couldn't see because Moses' face glowed when he got down from the mount. But we have no obstacles left in front of our face. God has given us the complete Word of God. We can know what God has for us. And so with an open face, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. When you read this Bible, you're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for you and what God, by the Spirit of God, has made you in Christ. When you start realizing that when you got saved, you stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You stand before God in Jesus Christ to be found, the Bible says, in Him. Again, this illustration, the Bible is Christ. Here we are, and the black represents our sin, but God doesn't see us in our sin. When you trust the crosswork of Christ, the Bible says, be found in Christ, not having your own righteousness. There's a little bit of white on the page, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When you are placed by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ, and God sees you in His Son. And what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, so we look in the Bible and we see the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory. That means you're not changed all at once. A little bit here, a little bit there, from glory to glory. You keep increasing in glory to the image of Christ. Into the same image, that image that you're looking at Christ, what God has made you in Christ, you're changing that image from glory to glory, and it's done by the Spirit of our Lord. So what we're talking about there is the Holy Spirit has given us God's complete Word, and now He wants to take that Word, teach it, illuminate your understanding, so that when you believe it, it begins to work effectually in you, and as your mind is renewed, you're being transformed to the will of God. And as you continue to look into that, you're changed from glory to glory. You're changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As well, look over in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, you have the Holy Spirit, you've been saved. But what if you hide that gospel? It'll be hid from the lost. So that the point that Paul talks about, that he has put away things, he's renounced the hidden things of darkness and dishonesty and so forth in verse 2. But every person needs to realize that God wants to work in their life. And if we don't allow God to work in his life by his Spirit through his Word, our gospel will be hid, and it'll be hid from the lost. They won't know that you're any different than they are. But they're lost, and not only are they lost, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Remember, they're conformed to the world. They don't receive the things of God. They don't think like that. They don't know the things of God. And their minds have been blinded. Satan has made sure of that. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That the very light of the glory of God doesn't shine. They don't understand the glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand the glory. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't look at the cross as something to glory in. But we as believers realize that's our salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sin. So Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's how the whole world began. That's the first day of creation. God said, let there be light, and there was. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. That's the believer's heart, right? Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That image of Christ, they're not going to see it. that God has shined in our hearts to give it to the lost people. Again, we keep seeing that God working in our life is to reach the lost people who don't know and can't know the things of God. That is what God shined in our hearts for us now to give it out. And that takes place as a part of the process of Him conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings me to the point that I wanted to emphasize more on, and that when we talk about the Holy Spirit equipping us for the work of the ministry, we read this verse a couple weeks ago. Come to Ephesians chapter 6. We walked through the book of Ephesians and saw how the Holy Spirit works in our life, from sealing us to this ultimate point that Paul makes here in chapter 6, the spiritual warfare, but we just come to the last piece of the armament that God has given us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's the only offensive piece of weaponry God has given us. He's defended us with the things listed prior to this, but the offense, to go out and fight the war, we're to take the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. And then it says, he goes on to say, after he says that, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which also I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And that siren came by just as the whole point of where we're going. You know, they're going to move the fire department down to 12 Mile and Shaner. So it's only going to get worse. But we'll fight through it, because now you're going to pay more attention. Paul's prayer is verse 19, "And for me, pray for Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, the ability to speak, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, not only how God saves, but what He's saving us for. For which also I am an ambassador." We don't belong to this earth. We are here. Why did God not just take us home to heaven the moment we got saved? Because we're here as His ambassadors. And as an ambassador, what should we be doing? Well, He says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's why we're here. As an ambassador, to speak boldly as we ought to speak. To make known to people the mystery of the gospel. How God saves us and what He saved us for, we're here for that reason. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in our life. And when I said this is kind of the emphasis of the message, I want to take you through some verses and show you that just as we said the first priority of the Spirit was to give us God's Word, the second priority now is to prepare us for that service, for us to give out that Word. And watch how this happens. When we first started talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, we went all the way back to John 14, 15, and 16. Go to John chapter 16. And this is where the Lord keeps saying, "I'm going to go away, but the Comforter is going to come." And when we read verse 16 of, no, when we read verse 7 of chapter 16, I think I skipped verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 because I knew I wanted to cover it later, and this is the time I wanted to cover that. So again, look at John 16, verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His apostles, He's going to leave. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So the Holy Spirit's going to come, and when He comes, He's going to guide them into all truth. But here He says in verse 8, "And when He has come," the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, "when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." What do you mean? Of sin, because they believe not in me, on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is going to follow the ministry of Jesus Christ after His death, burial, and resurrection. Spend 40 days, he's going to ascend into heaven, and then he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What sin? Well, not just that all men are sinners, but they've rejected the Messiah. He's actually the Savior that they crucified. Of righteousness, he's accepted of God the Father. His death on the cross is approved. He rose in power in the resurrection, and that's the proof that he is the Savior of the world. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He's coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have sided with the prince of this world, Satan is defeated by the crosswork of Christ, and he's judged. And those who have sided with Satan are going to fall under the judgment. The believers are going to, in Israel's program, are going to enter into that kingdom on earth that Jesus Christ is going to establish in his return. But I'd point you back to verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. How will he do that? It's strange to me. There are people who they read a verse like that, and they say, oh, the Spirit of God is in the world today. And they actually think he's over there convicting this lost man of his sin, and he's preaching righteousness over here. He's warning the prince of this world is judged. How does the Spirit do that? Is the Spirit out there? Or is the Spirit in the believer? And if he's in the believer, how does the Spirit reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Well, Jesus Christ is still ministering to the nation of Israel. It's still the Jewish program. So watch how it happened. Come to Acts chapter 2. Well, start in chapter 1 first. Acts chapter 1. And it says in verse 8, the Lord is now getting ready to ascend. The following verses after verse 8, he goes back to heaven. But before he left, he said this. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now, the 12 apostles never finished that because God interrupted their program with the raising up of the apostle Paul. But they did go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's the Acts record. But notice, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them and they're going to become what? Witnesses. They're going to testify. They're going to witness the things that they've seen and heard with Jesus Christ walk the earth. And they're going to first do it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They're in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is what took place, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now you remember what happened to the nations under heaven back in Genesis chapter 11? God divided the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel into different territories of the earth by confusing their languages. But now the apostles are going to receive power from the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak through them. And Jews have been scattered ever since the time of Daniel and the captivity under Babylon and then the Medes of Persia and Greece and the Roman Empire. They've been scattered. Only a remnant has been back. But they had to come back for the day of Pentecost wherever they lived once a year. So while the Jews are back there, they're devout men out of every nation. Now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? Now Galileans, they're a bunch of fishermen. How do they know all the languages of the world? So that these Jews, they could speak in their native language. It's because the Holy Spirit came and gave them the ability to speak in the languages of the world, because ultimately they're to go to all the uttermost parts of the world. You yourself can't go to every part of the world and speak to someone, because you don't know their languages. But when the Holy Spirit came, two things I want you to see. The first is the most important. The Holy Spirit came. How is he going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? We'll look at verse 37 of chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, you killed the Messiah. There's going to be a judgment of sin because of that. They're pricked in their heart when they heard Peter preach. How does the Holy Spirit reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment? Within Israel's program, he came upon their apostles, and they began to speak, and they could speak in the languages of the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit spoke through the believers that it came upon. Now, that's in Israel's program. Now, that's a marvelous feat. Do it this way. Try to make sure I get everything out in time. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're doing that, I'm going to read to you what James says about the tongue. Because when the Holy Spirit came and filled them, and they began to speak another tongue, the Bible says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, that utterance is the ability to speak clearly. You know, when someone speaks in a foreign language, even if they speak English, but they have that foreign accent, it's hard to understand them. You ever notice that? Or am I the only one? But when the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak another language, he gave them utterance. That is, the ability to speak clearly in those languages. Wow, that's an amazing feat. But the reason I'm saying that to you is James says this. It says, behold, we... Oh, no, it says... Well, he talks... For in many things we offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which though they be so great, are driven by the force of winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. It's got a huge ship and that little rudder that guides, makes them turn back and forth. It goes on to say, for every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of man, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Isn't that amazing? You train a snake, but you can't control your tongue. What's the first thing the Holy Spirit demonstrated he could do? He could control the tongue. They were filled. When it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, in Israel's program, filling means to take control. And these guys that never studied or anything, the Holy Spirit just began to speak through them. That's an amazing thing. But people heard and got convicted by listening to them preach. I have you in 1 Corinthians 12 because when God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him out to us Gentiles, God began to do something different. But the Holy Spirit still doesn't, we don't have the complete Word of God until Paul finishes his epistles. And so when the Holy Spirit came, we start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, look what he's going to say about the list of the spirits, the gifts of the Spirit, I should say. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, I'm not going to teach this except to tell you that when the Holy Spirit came and Paul now was sent to all the nations of the world to tell us the mystery of the gospel, what God's accomplishing in this dispensation of grace, the complete work of the cross and God's purpose to make us part of the body of Christ for a heavenly position that was never revealed before, when Paul goes out, before his scripture is written, the Holy Spirit gave gifts. And if you look at that the list in verses 8 through 11, you'll realize that in that gift, first is revelation gifts. Word of wisdom, word of prophecy, word of knowledge. Then there is confirmation gifts. Why miracles? What's the purpose of miracles? Well, when you study that in the Bible, it's to confirm the word of God. So people are going to get up and they're going to be able to share God's word, and they're prophesying because it's not written. You can't check them out. So there's going to be confirmation gifts. God's going to give them ability to prove what they're doing is really from God. And then the last thing on that list is communication gifts. They're going to be able to speak in tongues, and if there's someone there that doesn't know that tongue, there's an interpreter of that tongue. So that everybody gets profited. So everybody learns. So what the point of the Holy Spirit is, he gives revelation, he confirms that revelation, and then he communicates that revelation. Well, when you get to chapter 13, you find out that these gifts are going to end when we have the complete Word of God. When we have the knowledge of God, then those childish things are going to pass away. When you get to 1 Corinthians 14, until they pass away, until God's Word is complete, 1 Corinthians 14, look at that verse, first verse. It says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Why is the number one ministry prophecy, not tongues, not miracles, not all the rest? It's because prophecy is speaking forth God's word that profits everybody. The Holy Spirit desires that's why I call it the second priority of the Holy Spirit, is to fill our life to speak God's word. And so until we have the complete word of God, those gifts are operating, but the number one gift is prophecy, and so that's what chapter 14 is about. But the word of God did come to completion. We saw that last week with the completion of Paul's epistles. So today we don't need those things. Today if you want to speak, share the gospel in some other language, you've got to go to language school to do that. The Holy Spirit's not given that gift any longer. We know that. And by the way, the gift of tongues is not what some churches, they practice gibberish. They call it tongues, but it's not tongues. Tongues is a language. Gibberish is just non-understandable. It's certainly not the Holy Spirit giving utterance. So, but anyhow, the reason I'm saying all that is to point to you how God, the Holy Spirit, wants to work in you. Because you are today the ambassador for Christ. God wants to fill you. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, first of all, you need to understand the difference between Acts 2, when they were filled, and here Paul says, be filled. It's not automatic anymore. With the 12 apostles and nation of Israel, the new covenant, God was going to put His Spirit upon them and cause them to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, and the testimony is it did. He did do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in us that way. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Spirit. And here it says, be filled with the Spirit. And what does filling mean? Well, that passage tells you. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. If you have excess wine in your body, how do you act? You're under the influence of alcohol. You're being controlled by the alcohol. It'll make you talk stupid. It'll make you do stupid things. I warned you about this. That alcohol will control you. And it'll make a fool out of you. It'll make you do things that you normally wouldn't do. It'll make you say things that you normally wouldn't say. So Paul uses that as an illustration. Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let Him take you where you should go. Let Him teach you the things you should do. Let Him be the one that speaks out of your mouth. Notice the next verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, the Holy Spirit will take God's word and use it in your life, not only to speak it out to others, but also to lift up your heart in praise and worship to God. When you read that in the book of Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, but when the Holy Spirit is working in you, the ultimate goal is for you to speak God's word, to be what Paul, what we already read, to be, to speak boldly as he ought to speak as an ambassador of Christ. But before we close, look at chapter 4. Here again, he's talking about the gifts that were given. You'll notice in verse 11, it says, and he gave. And then verse 13 says, till. So the giving is going to end. And then verse 14 says, that we henceforth. Now that it's ended, here's where we're at. And verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That's the goal now. Is the Holy Spirit has now empowered us by God's word that we are to speak the truth in love. When you look over, come over to chapter, the same chapter, verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but what you do is to edify that which ministers grace to the hearers. Colossians says, let your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt. So, verse 29 is the means by which a person can grieve the Holy Spirit. Not speaking the things the Spirit of God would have you to speak. But the Spirit of God wants to speak to you and speak through you the Word of God so that lost people can be saved and saints can be edified. And so when you don't allow the Holy Spirit to control your mouth, you grieve the Holy Spirit. On your own, you've got to check about grieving God, Spirit. The last time that was said, God flooded the world with water in the days of Noah. But Paul puts that last part of that verse in there. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, can we? Yes, because we're not automatically filled. We have to allow God's Spirit to have His will and His way in our life. And we can grieve the Spirit, but at the same time it says, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't out-sin God's grace. God saved us and sealed us with His Holy Spirit until the day He takes us home. And we might grieve the Holy Spirit, but we don't have to worry about God's judgment. But we do need to realize that we are grieving God's Spirit. This is not something that's pleasing to God. So then I take you back to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says in verse 19, and for me, pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We keep coming across, and there's even more places I could take you to, that the Holy Spirit, the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit in your life is to make you a spokesman for the gospel of Christ. To tell the lost people in this world how they can be saved because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. You've been saved by it, hopefully. And you would if you believed it. And then you're sealed with that Holy Spirit who then wants to work in you, transforming you to the image of Christ so that you might be a spokesman for Him, telling the lost world who don't know the things of God and can't know them how they can have the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit was given to us to give us the written Word of God and desires to teach, illuminate your understanding of God's Word and will so that upon believing, it will work effectually in you, transforming you into the image of Christ and equipping you to speak the truth, to preach the gospel, to make known the mystery of the gospel as an ambassador as you ought to speak. So I share just, I'm going to close in prayer. Interesting week we've had. Got a phone call from a guy who attended here 20 years ago. One of the reasons he called, he said, I just witnessed to a guy at work and he got saved and he's trying to witness to his grandmother now. Praise the Lord. And Wednesday, Joyce had prayer request. She shared the gospel with someone that had 100 questions after she shared the gospel with them. She's so thrilled because most people want to run from it. But she had the opportunity to share the gospel. Bill Burkle, last night, sends me a text. I'm talking to a guy, and I'm trying to find the verse that says such and such. I sent him the answer to the text. He's talking to a guy about the gospel. God uses everyday people, not just pulpit people, but everyday people. We have a guy that comes on Wednesday, Dion. And what he does, he spends all day knocking on doors. He's been thrown in jail for it. But he probably drives people nuts. I've got his track under my front door twice. But anyhow, he spends his day, and he can't understand why we're not out there with him. And so, in the men's Bible study, it gave us a good kick in the pants. But at the same time, what he don't realize, there's other ways of getting the gospel out. And the most effective way is not him knocking on doors, not our TV program, not all those other things. You know, the most effective way that people get saved is a friend of theirs. Andy, talk at work. He's got a guy listening to him and starting to understand the gospel. He works at a Ford factory. No, Chrysler, anyhow. The point is the most more people get saved by people like you, talking to family members and friends and neighbors, sharing the gospel of Christ. More people get saved that way than all the other ways put together. So keep that in mind, how the Spirit of God would like to use you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation. We thank you for sealing us with the Holy Spirit, because we do mess up. We don't always let the Word of God transform our lives, but we can by being renewed in the spirit of our mind and by believing, have it work effectual in us, conforming us to the image of your Son, so that we might be good ambassadors for you here on earth to speak the truth in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.